Father God in heaven, we want to be in your presence. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to learn from you, but we want to feel you. Lord, flood this place. Lord, we may be few in numbers, but Lord, we want you to make this place full. We want you to just anoint the time that we have in your presence, Lord, that we feel you, that we're allowed to touch you. We're allowed to just be in your presence. Lord, flood this place. Get all the glory and all the honor to you, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen. All right, we've been going through Romans, so we are in Romans chapter 7 tonight. So if you want to turn there. This is one of those passages that a lot of people, this week as I'm reading, a lot of people skip over this chapter. There's things that they can really relate to, but there's things in it that they don't understand, and so they skip over it. But one of the commentaries I read said that they actually, for a long time, people would say, just skip over chapter 7 and go right on to 8. 8's where it's important. 6 is really good because it's talking about, you know, the justification by faith and not continuing in your sin, that grace may abound, and everything that we talked about last week. And then they just say, well, go 7, just go over it. And actually, theologians actually taught that for a while. But when you get into this chapter, and it does have some stuff that's confusing, I'll be honest with you. But as we dig into it, if you want to get into chapter 8, then you really need to go through chapter 7, not just numerically, but spiritually. And so we're going to go into this tonight and see what God has for us. So if you read along in verse 1, and this ties into, again, 6, where he's telling us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And he's, again, talking to these people that don't believe wholeheartedly that it's just about Jesus, justification by faith in Jesus. There's still that amount of the law that they felt you had to agree with and keep in order to be saved. And so in 7 it says, "Or do you not know, brothers?" And again, he's talking to some that are Christians, but they're just very immature Christians. He said, "For I'm speaking to those that know the law, and that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives." So before we go any farther, we have to understand, one, he's talking to people that are Christians, they're brothers, some of them, but he's saying, "For I'm speaking to those who know the law." There were probably more people in this group that knew the law than there were that really understood the law, or that were actually Christians. And so as they're beginning to talk about this, he's saying, "I'm speaking to you that know the law, because it is binding to a person only as long as that person lives." And these people are saying, "Well, of course we're still alive. We're believing in this new faith in Jesus, but we also have the law that's been passed down from our family for all these years. And now you're bringing in this new belief that the law is not that important." And so Paul is telling them here, the law is only binding as long as you live. And then as we get into verse 2, he's going to use an analogy. Now, a lot of people will use this part of chapter 7 related to teachings about divorce, but that's really not what it was intended for. That's taking it completely out of context for where it's actually at. He's not really talking about divorce. He is talking about the analogy of, as long as one person is alive, they are still bound by marriage. But if one person dies, then that other person's no longer bound. So let's read that. It says, "For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is still alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress." And again, that's not talking about anything trying to teach at this point about adultery. or about divorce. It is trying to say, you were under the old law, but when you died with Jesus Christ, you are no longer under that law. You've been set free, just as if this woman that was married when her husband died, she is no longer bound to him in marriage. She is free. And so he's trying to use the law that they knew, and he's trying to explain the fact that they are no longer under that law, or they're no longer bound by that law, the same way as this woman would not be bound after her husband had passed away. She would no longer still be bound to him in marriage. And so that's the way he breaks into this, is saying, you should know the law, and I'm speaking to you about this. And the same way the law relates to this, it relates to your freedom. Because they were trying to live lives, supposedly in this new faith, but yet they were still bound by the law because they felt the law was going to justify them. And so he goes on, he explains, he says, likewise, brothers, you've also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. So he just comes out and he tells him, he says, you are no longer, because you died with Jesus Christ, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, when you had faith in him, you died when he died, when he was buried and rose again, you died to self to live for him, and so you are no longer under that, basically, for lack of a better word, that covenant of relationship with sin that you were born with, that nature that you were born with, that was your first marriage, was with that nature of sin. And now you've died and you're no longer under that, but now you're remarried to this new covenant of the love of Christ when you died with him and you were married to him, you might say, through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Get the purpose of this whole passage here. He's telling them, this is where your thoughts are. You're no longer connected to that law. You're now connected to Christ. But this part of this verse is very important, because he says, you are doing that in order that we may bear fruit for God. Our purpose is to bear fruit for God. Too many times you and I want to live our life thinking that I need to do this, or I need to reach this person or reach that person. And yes, we do, but that fruit is going to be what God bears, not what I bear. Because there is nothing good that I can bear. There is nothing good that I can give in myself. Anything I do is going to be unrighteous and unholy because it is of Steve. But if God takes through me, through my speech or through my actions or through some type of thing that he has me do, then he will produce the fruit and he will receive the glory. And that's our sole purpose, so that we might bear fruit for God, that he might bear fruit through us. In verse 5 it says, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. So he's telling them that before you accepted Christ, your body, your members, they were basically supplying fruit that was for death. Your members were bearing fruit that was for death while you were dead in your sinful passions, because the law had brought to your attention what you're doing is sinful. And that was causing us, because of our nature, to continue to go down that slippery slope and sin more. And that's where they were at in the last few chapters, talking about sinning more that grace may abound. But here he says, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. So as he begins to tell them here that you died with Christ and now you're released, so many times we don't have the mentality that we are held captive before we accepted Christ. We know we were sinners. We know that the things that we did not glorify God. We know that we were enemies of God and the wrath of God was on us. And we stood condemned because we hadn't believed in God's only Son. We know that. But if you could transport back, and you would never want to, but if you never saw yourself as being held captive by sin. And that's like that idea of talking to a person, trying to tell them about the grace of God and the need for a Savior, and they see nothing wrong with their life. They see no need for freedom because they don't feel captive. Hey, I get to do whatever I want. I get to live my life the way I want to, and you're telling me that I'm being held captive, that I'm a slave to something? That's a mentality that they don't understand because it's veiled to those that are perishing. But he says that he's telling them, having died to that which held you captive, you now serve by a new way of the Spirit. We are to serve. Okay, so far we are to bear fruit. That's the purpose, that we, our members would bear fruit. And now it's telling us that this happens. We were released from the law so that we could serve in a new way of the Spirit. So that the Spirit of God could serve God through us. Because if I serve on my own, it's not going to get anywhere. If you serve on your own, it's not going to get anywhere. So it says that we would serve in this new way of the Spirit. Something that's new to us. Before I accepted Christ, I didn't understand that. When I go to talk to somebody, they don't understand what it means to serve through the Spirit of God. They see somebody serve or wait on a table. They understand that that person is serving that person, and that's all they see. And our mentality is the same thing. Sometimes we see, okay, our church goes out and we cut wood, or we go out and we shovel sidewalks, or whatever we do, we're trying to serve the people. And we can look at it as this group of people serving this group of people. But the bottom line is, it's God serving those people through us to bring Him glory and honor. And so we have to do that, not in the way of the old written code. Because before, even though the law would say, you're supposed to do this for your neighbor, you're supposed to live this way, you can't say this, you need to do that, you have to honor in this way, you sacrifice in this way. That was the written code. But that written code was just basically showing them, you are not where you should be. So let's go on to verse 7. That first part, he's basically telling them in the first 6 verses that they are released from the law because they're dead to sin through Jesus Christ. Now he's going to switch and he's going to talk a little bit more where it gets a little bit confusing. But he's going to talk about the law and sin. And this is where people, like I said, that a lot of the commentaries will say, this is where people will lose the Scripture. What then shall we say? The law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. And so it's the analogy of, if I have a mirror up here and I hold it up and I look into it, and I see this big black smudge mark across my forehead. If I don't look into the mirror, I don't know that that smudge mark is there. I may have something on my hands and I may rub my face again and I may get that big black smudge everywhere else. But when I look into that mirror, which is the law, it would show me my faults and my failures. It would show me all the smudges I have in my life. And so the law, because it was given by the Spirit, because it was given by God, it is good. But what happens because of the nature in us, when we have a nature to lean towards doing something wrong, that's just who we are. That's the nature we were born with, and that's the nature that should be crucified, but it's still there in our life. And so as we look at this, I look into that mirror and I see, well, there's a smudge there. And I realize I've got a fault. Well, if I've got one fault, let's balance it out. Now I've got two, but they're balanced. I'm okay with it. That's better than being out of balance. And then the next thing I know, well, nobody will notice this with little one down here. And before we know it, it's like, well, you know, I've got by with all these black smudges and nobody has said a word. So why not just paint my whole face black? But when I pick up that law, it shows me all of my faults and failures. And that's what he's trying to tell them here through this, is that the law was good, but the law also let them know that there was smudges, that there was sin in their life. And because of their nature and the tendency to sin, and like we said, if you go back to the last two chapters, the idea of being able to sin so that grace may abound. Well, the more smudges there are, the more God's going to be glorified, because God's going to clean them away, and that's going to let people see that God cleaned them away. And so therefore, the more smudges, the more glory to God. And that's where they were at in chapter 6. So now he's telling them again that I would not have known about the smudges if it wasn't for the mirror, or I would not have known about coveting if it wasn't for the law. So in verse 8 he says, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. So it's really, it says, but sin, and it's really the sin that is in me, the desire to do or lean towards doing something wrong that's in each of us. When I let that take control, and I see that it's there, it's like those smudges I talked about. And so that opportunity inside of me seizes the opportunity through knowing that the mirror's there. Now I can put more smudges on so God gets more glory. That type of an idea. So really the law, so this is their understanding. The law is showing sin. So the law must be bad. And that's why he's saying, no, the law is not bad. The law points out where you're wrong, and the fact that when you see you're wrong, sometimes it just makes it your choice to do it more. So in verse 9 he says, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. That verse right there, he's saying, before I knew the law, before I looked at this mirror, man, in my heart I was clean. I was perfectly fine. And then when I picked up that mirror, I realized I am dead in sin. That's what he's saying. And people that do not know the Bible, that's where they're at. They don't realize that they've got that smudge or that they've got that problem in their life because they've never been presented with the mirror of the gospel, the mirror of God's law. But back here, he's talking to them because they were, like it says up in verse 1, you knew the law. You know, I'm speaking to those who know the law. And so he's kind of laying it out there that this is your own fault. And so he says, the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing the opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and though it killed me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So he's telling them, when you really see the law, when you really see where you stand before God, you will realize you're dead in your sin. And that's what the law did. The law showed them that they were falling short of what God called them to do. And so in their eyes, if the law is showing us that we're bad, then the law must be bad. But he says, no, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good, basically because it came from God. And so in 13 he said, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was the sin in me, basically is what he's saying, producing the death in me through what is good. And this is where it starts getting really confusing as he's talking. But he's saying, it wasn't the law that killed me. It was the sin in me, but the law produced the sin in my mind because that's when I looked in the mirror and I knew it. And so it made me aware of the fact that I was basically producing death in me. In 14, let's go down to 14, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, so under sin." And he's talking here to these people, and he's saying that the law is spiritual. It was given by God. It was delivered by God. It's a spiritual thing. It's a good thing. It's a holy thing. But me, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinful man. I have been sold under sin until I accept Christ. But that sin that's in me is still there. That nature is still there, and it's something I'm fighting. It says, "For I do not understand my own actions." And I've heard this verse here all my life. It says, "For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good." That one right there can kind of get you. But he's saying, in me, I have in my heart, in my mind, to follow God's will, to do what God wants me to do. But the nature in my members is to follow sin. And so he's saying, I've got this battle going on in my mind between the grace that I know I have in God, but also the nature in me to do the evil that's there. And so he says, now if I do what I do not want, okay, so I'm doing something that I don't want to do, it says, then I agree with the law that that is good. Okay, are you with me? That's one that can get you right there. Let me go back and say it again. It says, now if I do what I do not want, I do something I don't want to do because of that nature in me. So I know it's wrong. I don't want to do it, but I do it anyway. That's where we're at. According to that, I agree with the law that it is good, because the law pointed out to me that what I just did was wrong. And I knew it was wrong. And so it's good that I knew it was wrong. Now, it's bad to do it, but it's good to know that it was wrong. Did I lose you there? Because sometimes I even lose myself on that one. I know what I want to say, but sometimes I don't say what I want to say. It's kind of like that verse, isn't it? But he's saying that we fight the law because we've got, and I remember years ago, or at least it's been a couple days, that we were in youth, and Kay said, it's kind of like you got two dogs inside you, a black one and a white one, and whichever one you feed is going to win the battle that's fighting inside you. And I've never forgot that. And it's like we have that good nature and that bad nature inside us, and they're going to continue to battle. And so as we look at that, we know it's wrong, but we do it anyway. And there are some theologians that say, well, Paul was talking here about people that had never really accepted Christ. I don't think that's true, but some theologians say that he's basically saying there are people out there that know that something is wrong and they're going to choose to do it anyway. Yeah, those people are out there, but I don't believe that's what this verse is talking about. But he's saying there are people out there like Felix. Felix knew after he talked to Paul that when Paul talked to him about sin and righteousness and judgment to come, he said, go away and come back when it's convenient. He knew what was right, but he still chose to do what was wrong. And so some people want to believe that's what this is talking about. But I don't believe it is, because as you take and you look at it in the original writings, or Paul is talking from first person. He is talking about present tense. When you get into the tenses in the Greek, and he's talking about me in the present tense. I, Paul, am having this problem. And for me, that's, sad as it sounds, that's an encouragement. Because if Paul, of all people, was having this experience and struggling with that idea of doing what he knows is wrong, fighting and struggling, there's a reason that I fight and struggle. But he goes on and he says, so now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. He's kind of, in his mind, he said, I can separate the fact that I know God has told me right from wrong, and this is the wrong in me, the sin in me that's doing this. Okay? It says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. Paul knew, and you and I have to come to a point to understand that nothing good dwells in us. There is nothing in me that is good. There is no one righteous, no, not one. There is nobody that is good. There's nothing good in me. So we have these two natures, and I've always heard this, but I've never read it the way I did this week. And I just want to share with you kind of the way I read it this week. Is we've got that human nature that has that tendency to desire to just do something that's not right. We have that nature that leans towards the forbidden. And it goes all the way back to the fruit in the garden. But then when I died with Christ, He gave me a new nature. He gave me that new spiritual nature that I could understand spiritual things. And so many times people think, okay, because I now have died to that old nature and I have that, or I'm crucifying that old nature daily and I have that new nature, man, I've got power. But that's where we're wrong. Because that new nature, we have to understand, has no power. The power comes from God. He connects with us through the Spirit into our spiritual nature. But if I think that my nature is good, then I'm wrong. Because He just gives us a nature that He can work through. That's really where it comes down to. Because if I think, okay, I've crucified this old nature, now I can do with this new nature. If I say that, I've already messed up because it's I. So to understand that Christ has crucified this old nature in me and now He's giving me this new nature, and the Spirit in this new nature is where the power comes from, and that's through Him. So He's given me this spiritual nature to understand it. And so let's go ahead and go back and start 18 again. It says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right. I know God has given me the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. There's where it says there's no power in that new nature. I don't have any power to, even though God has showed me what is right to do, He's given me His Word and said, Steve, this is what you should be doing. I know what's right. But on my own nature, I cannot carry it out. I have to have, everything I do has to be to glorify Him. And in order for that to happen, I can't glorify Him. His Spirit has to glorify Himself through me. So we have to understand that we do not, in verse 18, have the ability to carry it out on our own. It has to be Him through us. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want to do is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. And so, we have that battle going on, and it generally comes down to when I know that old nature is crucified, when I turn, that old nature is ever present. It's going to tell us. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, I've crucified that old nature, or allowed Jesus to crucify that old nature in me. When I want to do right, evil is close at hand. It's never gone. It's still there. And so I have to understand that even when I want to do what is right, I want to let Him crucify that and do what is right, evil is still always present in me. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind. So again, that goes back to that. My heart and my mind is God's, and He has that. But for me, there's always that wager. There's a waging of war against each other, that grace fighting with the law of sin inside me. And it tells us, it says that it's trying to make me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And when you get to that point, this is what Paul says in verse 24, and I love this. It says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." He realizes that he is a wretched man. I have to realize that I am that wretched man that apart from Jesus Christ, nobody can save me. And he even though he's Paul, as we put him up on this pedestal, he's a man, but he's Paul, and he understands the grace of God because he's telling these people about it. He says, even in that, I know that there is that evil that's ever present. If I slip up, if I do something, it's going to be there. Don't give it a foothold. But he says, I am a wretched man. Even though my head and my heart are sold out to God, I'm still a wretched man. And there's only one person that can deliver me from this body of death. And thanks be to God. So in the midst of how he's feeling, in the midst of how you feel when you're being attacked and you feel like there's no hope and you feel like everything is gone and everything's going downhill, what's he do? He praises God. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God. I've got to make sure that I'm going to do what God calls me to do. Seeing that mirror shows me what's wrong, knowing that God wants me to do what's right, knowing that there's an ever-present evil waiting for me to mess up, it's a battle, and I can't win that battle. Only Jesus can. That's what Paul is telling them. You are no longer under the law. You've died to the old law. There's that battle going on inside you, and the mirror has showed you where that's at. The law has showed you where you've messed up. You need to understand you can't win apart from Jesus Christ. No matter how good you think you are, no matter if you think that old self is crucified, you crucify it daily, that new self cannot do anything on its own. It has to be the power of God to do that. We have to come to that point of understanding that all takes place when Jesus Christ, when you've acknowledged that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and you've accepted Him as your personal Savior and you've died to that old self, then you're no longer under the law. That's what He's telling them, because they felt like they were still under Jesus and under the law. He's saying you've died to yourself. You've died to that law. You're no longer under it. You are set free in Jesus Christ. Live free in Jesus Christ. And the only way to do that is to live in Jesus Christ. Not to live for Jesus Christ, which is not a bad terminology, but it's terminology. Because I need to live in Jesus. Because I can have somebody do something for me and it doesn't really do me any good. But here, He's saying, live to glorify God, because God is the only one that can save that wretched man in you. He is the only one that can bring you to where you need to be to serve Him and for Him to bear fruit through you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, I thank You that, Lord, even though it's confusing, You can still piece it together in our minds and help us to understand what it is You have for each of us. Lord, I thank You most of all for the fact that You conquered it all when You died on the cross. Lord, help us to live for You, but more than anything, Lord, help us to live in You. That Your Spirit would dwell in us, that we would be everything You desire us to be. Lord, help us to see that we are still just a wretched soul that needs Your saving. In Your name we pray. Amen.